بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, sang pemaja Allah, wa asmani masuk bahasa asam pun kaya di sini. Kita continue kita upload di Facebook. Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah. Today is the 24th of the month of Safar, 1443, which is equivalent to 10th October 2021. InshaAllah ta'ala, we are going to be starting a new chapter today, which is Kitab al-Hajj. Kitab al-Hajj, we start up, we are going to discuss ruling concerning Hajj. Hajj, as we all know, is the fifth pillar of Islam, and it is obligatory upon every Muslim who is able to perform it. Okay? وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. So it's obligatory upon everybody, every Muslim who has the istita', the ability. Okay? Or we say ability here, we're talking about having the financial strength. Okay? When you have the financial strength and provision to be able to make the journey and the road is clear, then you have the ability to make that journey. So it is obligatory. And there are so many rules and regulations concerning Hajj which Muslims need to know. Okay? So that you go there and you fulfill the obligation according to the dictates of Islam. Lots of people go to Hajj and they come back and people are calling them Alhaji or Ajia, but they are not. Alright, because they have left out one or two things in their hearts, which will nullify the heart. So we need to learn this act of worship very well before we embark on that journey. The first section under it is Babu al-Mawaqit. Babu al-Mawaqit. This chapter, this section is discussing al-Mawaqit. What we say Mawaqit? Al-Mawaqit jamu miqat. Mawaqit is the plural of the word miqat. What we say miqat? There are two types of miqat for Hajj. That's miqat al-zamaniya and miqat al-makaniya. When you say miqat al-zamaniya, meaning the period, the time in which one is supposed to carry out the obligation of Hajj. The time that you are supposed to be able to make the intention. There is a specific period in which it is only within those periods that you can make the intention to perform Hajj. Alright, if you make the intention before that period or after that period, your Hajj will be nullified. It will be invalid. Okay? And that's in the Quran. Al-Hajj ashhurun ma'lumat. Hajj is to perform within well-known months. Okay? So what we say period, miqat al-zamaniya, miqat has to do with time. It means we are referring to the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah. These are the 3 months. Meaning, if you want to perform Hajj, if you are already in Saudi Arabia, you can take the intention to perform Hajj right from the month of Shawwal. Even though the activities of Hajj will start proper as from the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. Okay? But you can make the intention since the month of Shawwal or the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. Okay? Or the beginning of Dhul-Hijjah. Okay, so these are the 3 months, okay, the month of Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. That is Miqat al-Zamaniya. But when the author says Babu Miqat al-Mawaqit here, he's going to be discussing Miqat al-Makaniya. That is some designated places in which you are supposed to take the intention. There are designated places that the Prophet has demarcated. If you are going to Makkah to observe Hajj, you must not pass that place without making the intention. Okay? So these are the Mawaqit al-Makaniya, designated places where you are supposed to go to and take the intention for Hajj before you proceed into the town of Makkah. We shall see those places now. He said the first hadith is that it's from Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وكت لأهل المدينة ذل حليبة. Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet has designated for the people of Medina a place called ذل حليبة. Okay? ذل حليبة is the place where people coming from Medina as it are supposed to go to and take the intention for Hajj or Umrah. He said, وَلِأَهْلِ الشَّامِ الْجُحْفَ. For the people of Sham, they are supposed to go to a place called Al-Juhfa. That is where they will go and take the intention for Hajj or Umrah before proceeding to Mecca. When we say Sham, in those days it refers to Syria, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, and some other countries around that area. All these places together are called Sham in the olden days. Now he said, وَلِأَهْلِ النَّجْدِ قَرْنَ الْمَنَازِ. And for the people of Najd, they are to go to a place called Qarn al-Manazi. That is where they will go to and take their own ihram for Hajj or Umrah. For the Ahli Yemen, Yalamlam. For the people of Yemen, the Prophet has designated a place called Yalamlam. That is where they are to go to and take the intention. He now said, Sawakala, the Prophet now said, Munna lahunna. These places, Munna, meaning these demarcated places, lahunna are for the people of this area that have been mentioned. وَلِمَنْ أَتَى عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِنَّ. And also for those who will pass by these places who are not from this town that will be mentioned. You understand? For example, the Prophet did not mention Nigeria in this place now, isn't it? But when Nigerians are going to Hajj, mostly, they arrive with their first and from Jeddah they proceed to Medina. Okay? Now from Medina, they will now proceed to Mecca. So if they are going to go to Mecca from Medina, where will they take their own intention to? They will go and take their intention from the Niqat or the people of Medina. That is Zul Hulaifa. Do you understand? Or if Nigerians want to go to Mecca direct without going to Medina first, then in the plane as they are passing, they will pass by the Niqat called Al-Juhfa. That is the Niqat of the people of Sham. So whoever knows that from Nigeria, if I arrive Jeddah, I'm not going to Medina, I'm going straight to Mecca, then in the air. So once they come to the setting of this place called Juhfa, the pilot will announce, for those who want to perform Hajj or Umrah, and they are going to Mecca directly, then we are approaching the Miqat. From the air, the pilot will announce, when they come to the setting of that place, they will take the intention. Alright? So you can see, that's the meaning of Hunna da Hunna, Waliman Ata Alihinna Nizairi Ahlihinna. May these demarcated places are for the people of this town, and for those who will pass by them, who are not from this town. Do we understand now? In other words, مِمَّنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجِّ أَوْ Umrah. But it is for those who intend to perform Hajj or Umrah. Meaning, if you are going to Mecca for business, you are not going there to perform Hajj or Umrah. You are going there for any business transaction, or you are going there for medication. You are going to the hospital. Then you don't need to stop by at the Miqat to make intention. Do you understand? Because you are not going for Hajj. Stopping by at the Miqat is for those who intend to perform Hajj or Umrah. That's why it says, مِمَّنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجَّ أَوْ Umrah. In other words, وَمَنْ كَانَ دُونَ ذَلِكَ. Whoever is in a place behind the Miqat. Okay? He says, this kind of people from Hajj to Aisha, they have to take their intention from wherever they make up their mind to perform Hajj. For example, this is Mecca. Do you understand? This is Miqat. For people coming like this, they will pass by this Miqat before arriving Mecca. What if your house is here? Do you understand? Your house is in this place. And between you and Mecca now, there is no Miqat. Do you have to go back to this place, take your decision before going to Mecca? The Prophet said no. That's what we mean by وَمَنْ كَانَ دُونَ ذَلِكَ, meaning you are behind Miqat. Miqat is here, your own house is here, and Mecca is in your front. Do you get it? The Prophet says فَمِنْ حَيْثُ أَنْتَ. Such a person, if your house is here and you want to go perform Umrah, from this place, make your intention and start going. You don't need to go back to Miqat before going to Mecca. I hope it's clear. That's the meaning of وَمَنْ كَانَ دُونَ ذَلِكَ فَمِنْ حَيْثُ أَنْتَ. He now said, حَتَّى أَهْلُ مَكَّةَ مِنْ مَكَّةَ. Even the people of Mecca, if they want to perform Hajj,
Now they are already living inside Mecca. Do they have to go out and go and start looking for a Mikat before they take their injection? No. From inside Mecca, from their houses or from their hotels or wherever they are, they can take extension for Hajj and begin the actions, the activities of Hajj. Do you understand? Let me read the next hadith, then I will explain all together in detail. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, the Prophet said, yuhillu ahlul madinati min dhil hulayfa. The Prophet said, the people of Medina will take the intention, yuhillu means they will take intention for Hajj from dhil hulayfa. Wa ahlul sham min al-juhfa. The people of Sham, they have taken their own intention from al-juhfa. وأهل النجد من قرن المنازل. The people of Najd will take their own intention from قرن المنازل. قال عبد الله وبلغني أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا إتوس I was also informed that the messenger of Allah said ويهل أهل يمن من يلملم. And the people of Yemen will take their intention from يلملم. So these are four designated places now that the Prophet has demarcated for people to perform Hajj or Umrah, to take intention for performing Hajj. We said the people of Medina that take their own from Dhul Hulayfa. Dhul Hulayfa is still there in Medina up to today. It's at the outskirts of Medina. Today there is a very big mosque that has been constructed in that area. So if you are in Medina and you want to go to Hajj, then you first of all go to that mosque. If you like, you can take your bath. You know, if you want to perform Hajj, you have to take the spiritual bath. Just the normal bath that we take for general bath. You will take that bath, but with the intention of Hajj. So you take that bath, then you go to that mosque, you observe two rakats in the mosque, then you say, Labbaika Allahumma Hajjan. That is the intention. Labbaika Allahumma Hajjan. And if it is Umrah, you say what? Labbaika Allahumma Umratan. Labbaika Allahumma Umratan. When you say that, you now do the talbiyah. لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك يدودا. Then you proceed with your journey. While on the journey you will be reciting the tanbiyah till you arrive Mecca. Okay? From that Dhul Hulayfa to Mecca is about 458 kilometers. Okay? It's about 458 kilometers. If you are going by car to Mecca, you can make that journey within 4 hours or 3 and a half hours. But if it's by bus, mostly it's 5 hours. So you go there and you make the intention. If you like, there are toilets there, you can enter the toilet, take your bath there, then enter the mosque, observe two rakats, then you make the intention. Do you understand? That is Dhul Hulayfa. In other words, what the Sham and Juhfa. For the people of Sham, I said Sham refers to Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Palestine, and other areas around that side. They are to stand, they have to take their own intention from Juhfa. Today, this Juhfa is currently has been submerged by water. It has been submerged by the Red Sea. Okay, so it is at the center of the water. Nobody goes there again. Do you get it? But by the setting of it on the land, there is a town called Rade. Okay, so they have constructed a mosque in that town, which is adjacent to Juhfa. Okay, adjacent is the spot of Juhfa. So if people are going to Hajj, they pass by that rabbi and they take intention. Nigerian pilgrims, like I said, if we are flying to Mecca, we will pass by this Juhfa. So if a person wants to go straight to Mecca, after arriving at the airport in Giza, then on top of the air in the plane, then you're supposed to put on the two white clothes. This is the man. Because when you come setting of the Juhfa, then you make the intention. Otherwise, when you arrive Gibda, then you have to proceed to Medina. Okay, so that from Medina you want to pass through Dhul Hulayfa and take the intention. But Gibda is not a Mi'kat. Okay, there is a difference between among some scholars. There are some scholars who are giving fatwa that since Juhfa is not inside water, people should take the intention from Gibda. But this is wrong. But the majority of the scholars do not agree with this. Gibda is not a Mi'kat. It's either, if you arrive in Jeddah, you take transport and go to Rabe, which is the town that is adjacent to Juhfa, or you proceed to Medina and follow through Dhul Hulayfa. Okay? But you cannot take intention of Umrah or Hajj from the airport in Jeddah. Allahu A'lam. Then, وَلِأَهْلِ النَّجْدِ قَبْنَ الْمَنَازِلِ I have a nudge report with people in Saudi Arabia coming from the area of Riyadh. Alright? They will take their Islam from Qatar to Manazil. From Yemen, it is Yalamla. Okay? So like I said, the Prophet said, this Hunna la Hunna. These places are for the people that have mentioned. One man ata alayhinna, then layri ahlihinna. And whoever passes by them, who is not from this people. Okay? But mimman arad al-hajja awal umrah. To somebody who intends to perform Hajj or Umrah. وَمَنْ كَانَ تُنَ ذَلِكَ فَمِنْ حَيْفُ عَيْشَ. Explain what this means. If you are behind with the cart, meaning between your house now and Makkah, there is no the cart again, then from in حَيْفُ عَيْشَ, from your house, you can take the inflation to come from Hajj. حَتَّى أَهْلُ مَكَّةَ مِنْ مَكَّةَ. The people of Makkah are to take the inflation for Hajj from Makkah. If you are living inside Makkah and you want to perform Hajj, then you take the inflation for Hajj from your house inside Makkah. But if it's Umrah, then you cannot take the inflation from Umrah inside Makkah. If you are within the boundaries of Al-Haram, Makkah town, there is a boundary, the Masjid by the Prophet, which we call Al-Haram, the sacred precinct. Okay? If you are within that boundary, you are in Haram. If you are within that boundary, you cannot kill any animal. You cannot cut any plant. Do you understand? You cannot kill anybody. You are not supposed to commit any sacrilege if you are within the boundaries of Haram. So, if your house is within the boundaries of Haram inside Makkah and you want to perform Umrah, then you have to leave outside that boundary. You go out of that boundary, even if it's still within Makkah, but outside the demarcated areas of Haram, you go outside and take the decision for Umrah, then come back into the Kaaba Mosque and perform Umrah. That is for Umrah. But for Hajj, from your house, wherever your house is, even if it's within the boundaries of Haram, you can make intention for Hajj. Do we understand? Now, but for Umrah, they have to leave the boundaries of Haram and go out. Take the intention, then come. Usually, there is a place, they call it Tan'in. Alright, there is a very big mosque there now. It is called Masjid Aisha. Alright, people refer to that mosque as Masjid Aisha because when the Prophet went for Hajj during his time, he went with Aisha. When they were proceeding, we will come to that hadith probably in this book. When they were going, they performed Umrah. Before they now went and performed Hajj. Aisha wanted to perform Umrah, but she was experiencing her monthly menses. So she couldn't perform Umrah. So when she got to Makkah, people were doing Umrah she could not do. She had to wait like that day, during Hajj, then she performed Hajj. So after Hajj, she now said to the Prophet, I also want to perform Umrah like people did begin at the beginning. The Prophet now said her brother, Abu Rahman, to take her out of the boundaries of Haram to go and stay in Tanya. So they went to this place that the mosque has been built and they call it Tan'in at that time. But now because there's a mosque, there are people call that mosque Masjid Aisha, because that was where Aisha went and took her intention for Umrah before returning back to Makkah to observe Umrah. I hope you understand. Some of these things it's difficult to understand. One day if Allah makes it possible for you to go to Hajj, you will see some of these things that I am saying. Right. We have mentioned four Nikah. Okay? But there are actually five Nikah. Alright, there is a sixth one. They call it Zatul Irq. Zatul Irq. Zatul Irq is for the people of Iraq. People coming from the side of Iraq. Iraq, Iran, and all those countries around that area, they have to take their information from a place called Zatul Irq. Zatul Irq. This Zatul Irq scholars differ. Who actually demarcated this area? Is it the Prophet or is it Umar ibn Khattab? There are narrations that indicated that it was the Prophet who demarcated that area. But scholars differ as to the authenticity of this narration. Some authenticate those narrations while others believe those narrations are weak. However, it is clearly authenticated that Umar ibn Khattab, while he was the Khalifa, the people from Iraq came to Makkah, came to Medina to meet him and said, if they are coming for Hajj, they cannot pass through the closest Makkah to them, which is coming to Manazil. It's difficult for them. Why does Umar designate a place for them? Umar now said, I have demarcated Zatul Irq for you. I have designated Zatul Irq for you. Do you understand? So whatever be the case, whether it is Umar or it is the Prophet, all we know is that scholars have generally agreed that Zatul Irq is the Miqat for the people of Iran. It is the Miqat for the people of Iraq. So even if we say the Prophet, it is Umar, the Prophet has said, Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnatu wa sunnati khulafa al-Rashidin. So we can still follow the sunnah of Umar ibn Khattab. Allahu ta'ala. Now, so that is those are some of the explanation behind the hadith. And scholars also say this hadith actually is one of the miracles of the Prophet. Do you understand? Why do you say it's one of the miracles of the Prophet? Because at that time, when the Prophet was demarcating this area, some of these areas have not affected Islam yet. Do you understand? Like when he said, "Wali Ahl Sham, Yurfa." At that time, Sham was under the Roman Empire. They are not Muslim. Nobody is coming from that part of the homeland. Yet, the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has revealed to him that in future, this area will become Muslim area. Do you understand? And people will come from this area. Do you understand? So it's one of the, for the Prophet to give this information at that time, when people in some of these areas have not accepted Islam, is one of the miracles of the Prophet. Do you understand? Now, the next hadith is the Babu ma yalbasuhu al-muhrim. Babu ma yalbasuhu al-muhrim. This section is going to be talking about what a muhrim. A muhrim is the person who has taken intention to perform Hajj or Umrah. Is the muhrim. Such a person, once you are taking the intention, you are saying labbaik Allahumma umratan, aw labbaik Allahumma hajjan, then what are you supposed to put on? That's what this chapter is talking about. He said, أنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا قال عبد الله بن عمر narrated that a man said to the Prophet, he said, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of Allah, ما يلبس المحرم من الثياب. He's asking the Prophet, what does a muhrim put on among his clothes? What is supposed to wear? قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet now said to him, لا يلبس القميص. A person in a state of ishram is not supposed to put on shirt. La yalbasu al-qamisa. You used to see them on TV. It was just those two white clothes. That's for the men. So, la yalbasu al-qamisa, he must not put on any shirt. Wala al-ama'ima, he must not wear turban. Okay? He must not wear turban. Wala al-sarawila, he must not put on trousers. Even short nikah or pants is haram. Alright, he must not put on further. Walal barani. He must not put on barani. What is barani? Barani is a cloak that has a head cover attached to it. You see those Moroccan jalabia that you have a head that you can wear on top of it. You know that kind of cloak, huh? Long jalabia, the head of it is sewn attached to it, you can wear it. That's what's called al barani. So, he's not supposed to put on anything like that. He now said, وَلَلْ خِفَافَ. He's not supposed to put on the khuf. Khuf is a skin sock. The skin is a sock, or it's like, it's made up of leather skin. Okay? It's common among the Arabs. So you don't put on. Likewise, don't put on even our normal socks that we are here, of course, it's haram. Except who? Say, إِلَّا أَحَدٌ لَا يَجِدُ نَعْلَيْهِ. Except somebody who cannot find shoes to wear. Such a person, it is permissible for him to put on the hoof, the leather socks. وَلْيَقْطَعْهُمَا أَسْفَلَ مِنَ الْكَعْبَيْنِ. But he should cut it below the ankle. You know, socks, it will be long up to your shin. Now, if you have a sock like that, then you have to cut it. It must be below the ankle. It must not rise up to the shin. It should be below the ankle. There are socks that are done, that are fashioned that way, just below the ankle. So the Prophet said, if a person is going to put on khuf or socks, then he must cut it, it should be below the ankle. That's wali yasbahuma asfala min al-kabeen. He now said, wala yalbas min al-thiyabi shay'an masdahu za'faran. He should not put on any clothes that has been touched by za'faran or what. Za'faran or what are herbs. There are some herbs that are used to make perfume. Okay, so what the hadith is simply saying that they are not supposed to, one is not supposed to put on any clothes that has perfume in it. Okay, so za'faran or what are herbs that are used to make perfume in those days. So that is what a person in ihram is supposed to avoid when he is in the state of ihram. The walil Bukhari, in the narration of Imam Bukhari, he also added, wala tantakibul mara. If it's a woman, then the woman is not supposed to put on niqab. While she's in a state of ihram, she's not supposed to wear niqab. She can wear the normal hijab, but she's not supposed to cover her face with niqab. وَلَا تَلْبَسُوا الْقَفَّازَيْنِ. and she's not supposed to put on hand gloves. You know, there are these gloves that women need to wear, okay, just like such, also for the hand, then she's not supposed to put on such. So, this hadith is explaining what a person in the state of ihram is supposed to put on. Okay, as for the men, they are supposed to put on just those two white garments. The izar, which is the lower garment that they tie, and the rida, which is the upper garment that they use in covering their shoulders. Okay, that's what a man is supposed to put on. No other thing again in his body. No short nika, no, nothing. Okay, and his shoes, that's all. A man is not supposed to cover his head. That's why he said, Olal Ama'in. He's not supposed to wear turban or cap. Even if it's a small cap, it's haram. Okay? He's not supposed to wear cap. And he's not supposed to wear, he said, Olal Kamis, Olal Ayat Basal Kamis. He's not supposed to wear shirt. Either shirt or any sewn clothes. Not necessarily shirt. Even if it's not a clothes, on. Any sewn clothes on your body is haram. Okay? That's why it's two plain garments. Negative. I'm not supposed to put on trousers, I'm not supposed to wear al-hooks, socks, okay? Except someone that has no shoes. As for a woman, she's not supposed to put on a niqab. A woman is allowed to put on her normal clothes, okay? She's going to put on her normal clothes with her normal hijab, okay? Only that, she's not supposed to put on niqab. And a woman can put on any color, alright? Preferably black. But you find that our women, when they go, you see them showing white clothes. Because they see the men putting on two white garments and white clothes, they also will go and sew white hijab and white clothes. This is just ignorance. Alright, because white garments is not thick usually, so it doesn't cover their body very well. Other than they're supposed to put on something very thick, like black or dark brown. Okay, something that will cover because a woman's body is aura. It's supposed to fully cover. But for them to be trying to put on white clothes is out of ignorance. Okay? So what the woman is supposed to avoid is the makeup only. Okay? Then the hand glue. Then, a person in the case of ihram does not apply perfume. Okay? Once you have said labbaik allahumma umratan, it is haram for you to add perfume to your clothes. But, supposing, from your house, before going to the mikat, you take your bath, you observe, you apply body spray, perfume to your body. Before going to the mikat, you put on the, and then put on the white clothes and say labbaik allahumma umratan. Even after saying the intention, the scent of the perfume will still remain in your body. Do you understand? In this situation now, there is no problem. Alright, because you had applied it before the ihram. Okay, what they are saying is after the ihram. It's haram for you to apply it either to your body or to the clothes. Do you understand? So these are some of the things that one in the state of ihram is supposed to avoid. Other things that were not mentioned here, which were mentioned in other hadiths, include removing hair from the body. Once you're in the state of ihram, you're not supposed to remove any hair, either from your head or from your hand or from any part of your body. It's haram. Likewise, you're not supposed to cut your fingernails. Okay, either the nails of the finger or that of the teeth. It's haram for you to remove nails from your body once you're in the state of ihram. Then it's also haram for you to kill an animal. Okay? You are not allowed to kill any animal, even mosquito, don't kill anything. Negative. Except some specific animals that the Prophet mentioned in one of the hadith, such as scorpion or snake. Because these ones are dangerous, they can harm you. Right? You are allowed to kill them. Otherwise, you are not allowed to kill any animal. Do you understand? And likewise, if you are a man who went together with your wife, you are not supposed to approach your wife, you're not supposed to touch your wife while you're in the state of ihram. So these are the mahdurat in ihram, things that are prohibited when you're in the state of ihram. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, qala, he said, سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخطب بعرفات. That I heard the messenger of Allah delivering sermon at Arafat. And the Prophet was saying, من لم يجد نعلي, whoever cannot find shoes, sandals to wear, فليلبس خفين, then let him put on the خفين, the socks. So ordinarily you are not supposed to put on socks, but if you cannot find shoes, then you can put on the socks. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ إِذَارًا, and whoever does not find the lower garment, you are supposed to tie a lower garment, or you cannot find out of poverty, but yes, but Tarawih. Then you cannot go there naked now, so that's why you can put on the trouser. Okay? Then the Mufrid, this hadith is talking about a person in the state of Ihram. Okay? So if you cannot find shoes, you can find the socks. If you cannot find lower garments, you can put on trousers. Scholars differ concerning, in the other hadith we come now, we quoted now, we mentioned. The Prophet said, "One yastahma asfala kabeh," he should cut the socks below the ankles. Okay? Here now, it just says for the elbow of Christ. It is not mentioned that you should cut it below the ankle. And so scholars differ. This issue of cutting the socks, if the socks you put it on is long up to your shin, do you have to fold it or cut it below the ankle? Majority of the scholars from the Hanafiya school of thought, Malikiya school of thought, Shafi'iya school of thought, they are all of the opinion that one must cut it, but you must cut the socks below the ankle. While scholars from the Hanabila school of thought, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, was the opinion that the issue of cutting the socks below the ankle has been abrogated by this hadith. Alright, according to him, the first hadith, the Prophet made that statement while in Medina, on his way to Makkah. But this second hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas now, you know, it says, Samitunallah Yaqtu the Arafah. The Prophet mentioned this statement while in Arafah, he has already arrived Makkah. So this hadith came after the first Adwan. So after the first one. So this one will abrogate that one. That's the understanding of Imam Ahmad. And so he is of the opinion that you don't need to cut the cross again below the ankle. But majority of scholars of the opinion know, okay, we have to cut it. If you're putting on socks, you have to cut it below the ankle because of that first hadith. Alright, because of that first hadith. In any case, it's better to cut it below the ankle so that you will be free from this difference of opinion. Wonder why. So, we go to Bab Tanbiya. This chapter, this section is talking about the Tanbiya. What is the Tanbiya? We will see it now. An Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the Prophet Abdullah ibn Umar narrated, he said, "Anna talbiyata Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," the talbiya of the Messenger of Allah is that he used to say what? Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika laka, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, meaning I am at your service, O Allah. That's not labbaik. Labbaik means I have come. I have responded to your call. Alright, Allah has called you to come and perform Hajj. You are saying I have come. Alright, I have submitted, I am at your service. That's not labbaik. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. I am at your service, I am at your service, O Allah. Labbaik la sharika lak. I am at your service, O Allah. La sharika lak. There is no partner associated with you. Labbaik. I am at your service. Inna alhamda. All praise. And all favor, laka, are for you. One mulk, likewise, all dominion, all power belongs to you, O Allah. La sharika lak. There is no partner associated with you. So that's the tanbiya. That's what a person observing Hajj Umrah will continue to see. Father, he says, wa kana Abdullah ibn Umar Yazid. Abdullah ibn Umar used to ask, this is what the Prophet used to say. But he used to, Abdullah ibn Umar used to add some other statement in it. Yazid al-Fiha used to add in it, Labbaika, Labbaika wa sa'adayk. I am at your service, O Allah, I am at your service, O Allah, wa sa'adayk. I seek your assistance to obey you. Just mean of wa sa'adayk. I seek, I musa'adatan fi ta'adka. I seek your assistance to obey you, O Allah. Wal khayru biyadayk. And all good is in your hands. وَالرَّغَبَاءُ إِلَيْكِ And all desires are channeled to you. وَالْعَمَلْ And all acts of worship are devoted to you. So Abdullah ibn Umar used to add this statement in his own talbiyah. But this was the one the Prophet did. When are you supposed to say the talbiyah? Like I said, you're supposed to say the talbiyah immediately after the intention. Once you reach the miqat, and you say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ حَجَّلْ Mind you, it is only Hajj alone that you make the intention openly. All other acts of worship, intention is to be taken well. in the mind. There is nothing to recite. Okay? I've explained that before. When somebody comes to stand in prayer and begins to say something like this, you know the person is acting out of ignorance. There is no any special intention to recite or if you want to pray. There is no any special intention to recite if you want to take this to the Janaba. Alright, sometimes, some days ago, someone was telling me that one of my colleagues was telling me, he said somebody wrote a question saying, "Madam, please write the intention for taking this to Janaba for me." And I was told, "What am I going to write for this question now?" There is no any intention. Intention is a resolution in the mind. Okay, once you have resolved in your mind to perform an action, you just go ahead and perform. But for Hajj, you must recite this intention openly, loudly. لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ حَجًّا أَوْ لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً. You're performing Umrah. So once you say it, then you follow it up with this Talbiyah. Okay, then from that spot till you arrive Makkah, you will be doing the Talbiyah continuously. Alright? You will be doing the Talbiyah continuously. If you are performing Hajj, you will continue with the Talbiyah up to the day you go for Arafah on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, till you come back to Muzdalifah, till on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah in the morning when you go to throw stone at the Jamarat. It is when you are about to stone the Jamarat, that's when you stop the Talbiyah. Alright? You stop the Talbiyah. Then after your Jamarat, you will now begin to do the normal zikr that we do here. What is our zikr here during Hajj? During the big salah. We say what? Allahumma akbar, Allahumma akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahumma akbar, Allahumma akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. Okay? So once a person performs Hajj, then he will now move to that zikr for the next 3 days. But before then, he will be doing what? Talbiyah. Okay? Now. Likewise, a person performing Umrah, when you arrive, Umrah is just a one day activity or just a few hours activity, you finish it. So once you arrive Mecca and you sight the Kaaba, or you sight the mosque of Kaaba, you stop the Talbiyah before you proceed for the Tawaf. So that is when you do Talbiyah and when to stop. Scholars, majority of scholars have written that Talbiyah is obligatory, or at least once. If you go for Hajj or Umrah and you did not say this Talbiyah even once, then you have left out an obligation in your Hajj. So at least one must say it, even if it is just one. But one is encouraged to say it often. When you reach one, you stop. Then the next question is, Bab Safar al-Mar'ati bidun mahram. This Hadith talk about ruling concerning a woman traveling without a mahram by her side. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, أبو هريرة نريتك قال نفسك قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة إلا ومعها ذو محرم. The Prophet said لا يحل لامرأة, it is not permissible for a woman تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر, a woman who believes in Allah and His Messenger, not permissible for her أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة. It is not permissible for her to travel for a day. It is not permissible for her to travel a journey of a distance of a day and a night. إِلَّا وَمَعَهَا ذُو مَحْرَمٍ, except that she is with a mahram. وَفِي لَفْظِ مِنْ بُخَارِ, now in the narration of Bukhari, فَلَا تُسَافِرَ مَسْكِرَةَ يَوْمٍ, she should not travel a day journey. إِلَّا مَعَ مَحْرَمٍ, except she has a mahram together with her. Who is a mahram of a woman? Is that person that she can never get married to forever. Do you understand? Anybody that it is haram for a woman to be married to. Do you understand? Forever. You know, there are some people that it is haram for a woman to be married to them temporarily. Do you understand? After some time, such a person may become halal again. Do you understand? This kind of person is not a mahram to a woman. It is the person that is haram for her to marry forever. You get it? That is the person that is a mahram to a woman. For example, the younger brother of a woman, you understand? Is he a mahram to her? Huh? A mahram? A mahram. Why? Because he cannot marry him. What if the husband dies? Can she marry him? Who says so?
Younger brother to her husband.
Ah, okay, I said about the woman. Ah, okay.
Younger brother to her husband. Is he a man to her?
No.
Alright? While the husband is alive, there can never be marriage between her and him. But as soon as the husband dies, he can marry her. Yeah, so he is not a mahram to her. But her own younger brother, there can never be marriage between them forever. And so he is a mahram to her. Do you understand now? So that's a mahram. A mahram of a woman is somebody that there can never be marriage between her and such a person forever, irrespective of the situation. Legally. And that includes a Catholic. Alright, a woman cannot marry a Christian. Alright, but that person is not a mahram to her. Why? Because what is stopping their marriage is that religion. If he is to convert to Islam today, he can marry him. So even if the person, so you cannot come and say that, okay, since there is no marriage between her and a Christian can serve as a mahram to alone. You get it? Because marriage can occur. If he accepts Islam, he can marry her. But while he is a Christian, then there cannot be married. So a mahram is a person that can, there can never be married between her and that person forever. You get it? That's a mahram. So a father. You get it? Her father, her younger brother, her own son. Do you understand? Her uncle. You get it? All these people are mahram to a woman. You get it? Now the Prophet is saying that a woman is not permitted to travel for a day journey, unless there is a mahram with her. You get it? There is a mahram with her. Why did the author bring this hadith under this chapter of Hajj? He is trying to say that a woman is not supposed to go for Hajj unless she is with a mahram. Do you understand? Of course, Hajj is, I mean, it's a journey of almost a month, or even more than. So, he brought this hadith here to show that a woman is not supposed to go for Hajj except she has a mahram with her. That is the view of the Hanabila school of thought as well. Okay? But the Malikiya school of thought, which is our own school of thought here, Imam Malik was of the opinion that the essence of this hadith is protecting the woman from attack. Alright? Let us not misunderstand the hadith. Some people will condemn Islam because of something like this. They will say Islam is what? Islam is what did they used to use? It's too rigid, or Islam is showing difference towards a woman. You understand? But that's not the case. Look at it. The essence is protection. A woman is a queen in Islam. Do you understand? A woman is a queen in Islam. And so she is not supposed, because Islam knows that a woman is prone to attack if she's alone. Look at it. She is prone to attack. And that's why in order to protect her because of her weakness, Islam says that let somebody strong among her relatives who is a mahram to her deal with however she is leaving the town. Look at it. So, but for Hajj, Imam Malik was of the opinion that since the essence of it is protection, he was a fatwa, is that if a woman is going to travel within the company of other women, do you understand? Within the company of other women, you get it? Then she, those women can serve as mahram for her, she can still go. And so that's why you see also here in Nigeria, women go for Hajj even if they are alone without any mahram, because of course they are not going to travel alone. There are many women that will go for Hajj together with women. So if they are within a company of women and there are people in authority to look after them, the Imam Malik is of the opinion that she can go for Hajj even without mahram. But the Hanabila school of thought sticks strictly to this hadith, and they have the opinion that a woman must not travel without a mahram. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. So, speaking of stuff here, inshallah, next week, God willing, if we are still alive, we will continue with Babu Fidya. Okay? Whatever we have said, I described in Allah, the word of Christ. Wherever we have made mistakes, may Allah forgive us. May Allah increase us in knowledge. That's one of the laws we can give. InshaAllah, that is the answer. That is the true cause. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now, I'll take a few questions before the end.
cannot fight himself and put on his brother. Yes, if the brother will be his wife or any brother.
Preferably the wife. It's even the white garment, it's not a mold that it should be the white. If you get it. Why, if you don't have white, put another color. Because the board preferably it should be white. Preferably it should be white. Why? The essence is to remind one, it has two reasons behind it. One, it's uniformity. Okay? Uniformity among all Muslims and unity. To show that we are all one before Allah. On that day, both the rich, even though we say the good for heart, is going to put on that thing. That was your thing. You cannot put on that thing. All these billions, you cannot put on that thing. You have to be that one. Alright, the poorest man will go put on that one. So everybody, we are all equal before Allah. Secondly, it is to remind you of death. Okay? It is to remind you of the white suit that we use in shrouding our death. When we are burying death. Because, you know, if you just observe, you are the same thing as a dead person. Because a dead person, so that's how we wrap him up. Without shed, without cloth, that's how I want to put him in the grave. So it's to remind us of death. So that's the reason behind it. No. Fasting. Yeah, there are two hadiths here. In one of the hadiths, Prophet advised the commander to fast 3 days a month. Just 3 days. And that hadith is general. Just make sure that you have 3 days fast. If you fast 3 days a month, you have the word of Allah and fast 30 days, 10 words, so you can separate it. You fast today this week, you rest in next week again, you fast on another week, Allah. However, there is another hadith again, where the Prophet encouraged his companion to fast 13, 14, 15. These are ayyamul days, alright, the white days. So, if you want to fast ayyamul days, then it has to be consecutively, 13, 14, 15. Fasting on these 3 days have additional reward to the normal 3 days fast. Do you understand? So, but if you are not fasting ayyam al bayt, if you just want to have 3 days fast in the month, fine. Any day, separate just 3 days in the week, in the month. Do you understand? Look, sorry, not at the reason, but after him, I'll come to you.
You said that white blood in Haram, we are not allowed to kill any animal.
No. Except dangerous animal, I give you exception. I said scorpion, snake, you know, something like
that.
If you mistakenly kill an animal, you understand? So long as it's mistake, negative, it's forgiven. But if it is intentional, you understand? Then you must make sacrifice. You must make sacrifice. We'll come to it, inshallah. We'll discuss in detail because depending on the size of the animal, determines the size of the fidya that you do, the sacrifice that you do. Do you understand? Some animals, scholars categorize them. There are some that the sacrifice that you do will be just a sheep, a ram. There are some that the sacrifice that you do will be a cow. There are some that the sacrifice you do will be a camel. You understand? So we'll come to the inshallah, we'll discuss it. No. But if it's forgetful, mistaken, then it's forgetful. No.
What if one of these days falls off of you don't eat and we do all that at home?
Fasting on Saturday, try to write a difference of opinion among scholars between majority of scholars and Sheikh Albani. So Sheikh Albani that insisted that one cannot fast for any reason on Saturday. Do you understand? But majority of scholars are of opinion that if you are going to fast on Saturday, if you are fasting a day before it or a day after it, together with it, it's permissible. Do you understand? So if you are going to fast 13, 14, 16, let's say 13 happens to fall on Thursday now. Alright? You know you're going to fast Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's permissible. You get it? Or 13 even starts from that Saturday. So you fast Saturday, Sunday, Monday. It's still permissible. Do you understand? This is because of the hadith of Juwayriya. When she was fasting on a Friday. Do you understand? And the Prophet asked her, why are you fasting on Friday? The Prophet now said, did you fast a day before it? She said, no. Are you going to fast a day after it? She said, no. Then the Prophet said, then you should break the fast. You get it? So meaning, if she was going to fast a day after it, which is Saturday now, it would have been permissible. Do you understand? Because he said, are you going to fast a day after it? And that's Saturday. She said, no. Then the Prophet said, break the fast. So it is haram to singular Friday for fasting. Or to singular Saturday for fasting. But if you're going to join it to other days, it's coming to Rishab. Allah. When the plane, let's say this is group and inside water. Okay? This is a red sea. Let it be sea. Plane comes from Nigeria. Before the plane gets here, the pilot will announce. Alright? He will say that we are approaching Mecca. For those who intend to go to Makkah direct. So if you are not depressed, that's why they pilot need to announce before they get here. So that if you are not putting on the ihram, you can stand up, open your bag, carry the ihram, enter the toilet, toilet inside the plane. You go inside the toilet, remove everything and put on the ihram. So you cannot say that while you are still in this summer clothes. Alright? So the plane will announce. We are approaching it. We'll get there in just 15 minutes or 10 minutes. We will announce. So people will prepare. Then when he comes on top of it, this is Jumpa, the plane is here. He will announce again that we are exactly at the setting of Mecca. So people will now begin to say that by Allahumma umratan, aw la baqa lahumma hajja depending on what they are doing. After then the plane will pass. That's how it is. Now, the difference between Hajj and Umrah? There are two different acts of worship. Do you understand? There are two different acts of worship. Umrah is made up of, meaning you go to Mecca. Okay? You say, Labbaik Allahumma Umratan. You proceed to Mecca. When you get to Mecca, you enter into Kaaba. You go and do Tawaf seven times. When you finish Tawaf seven times, you go to Sa'i. That's between Safa and Marwa, the two mountains of Safa and Marwa. We'll come to it, inshallah. We'll explain the thing. You do Sa'i seven times, then you shave your hair. Do you get it? You shave your hair. Once you finish, you have done Umrah. Some people call it lesser Hajj. Alright, it's not full Hajj, it's just like half of Hajj. That's Umrah. But Hajj is done for about 4 days or even 5 days. Because Hajj starts from the 8th. This Umrah can be done any day. Alright, whether we are in the month of Zulhijjah or in the month of Shawwal or in this very month, Safar, any time Umrah is allowed. But for Hajj has to be done within, like I said, Shawwal. The intention for it must be taken within Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah. But the activities of Hajj proper starts from the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. That's when you leave Makkah. You go to a place called Mina. Alright, you sleep in Mina. The following day, 9th of Dhul Hijjah, you go to Arafah. You go and spend in Arafah from morning to the evening. Then in the evening, you're not sleeping in Arafah. You come down to a place called Muzdalifah. You sleep there. The following morning, on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, you wake up from Muzdalifah, you go to Jamarat. You go and stone 7 times. Then you leave there, you go and shave. Then you slaughter ram. Then you go to Mecca. You observe Tawaf again. You observe Sa'i. You come back to Mina and stay 11, 12 before you can leave. You get to Hajj, a lot of activities. About 5 days activities. That's Hajj. Okay? But Umrah is just, like I said, just 2-3 hours and finish it. Just do Tawaf, do Sa'i, shave your hair, and that's all. Leave it. No. So there are two different acts. No. So, may Allah, you know, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.